All right, let's get started this morning. Our main passage is going to be Romans 12 and verse 9. Brian, if you'll get that for us. Then I have numbers of scriptures here. If I can get Malachi 3 and verse 6, Nate, if you'll get that. Matthew 9 and verse 11, Colby, if you'll get that for us. Psalms 85 and verse 10, Tony, if you'll get that. Then we're going to get the second time then, Romans 12 and verse 9. Will, if you'll get that for us. Then James 1 and verse 8. Matt, if you'll get that. Sanderlin. And then third time here, Romans 12 and verse 9. Matt Hepburn, if you'll get that for us. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Isaac, if you'll read that. Sean, if you'll get Leviticus 6 and verse 7. Then Matthew 7:23, Robert, if you'll get that for us. Okay, and then we're reading from Romans 12:9, so the fourth time. Tony, if you'll get that. Did I already get you one, Tony?
Yes.
Okay, then pass on, Tony. Devin, if you'll get that for us. And that'll be the fourth time, Devin. Romans 9 and verse 12. Lastly, then Luke 10:42, David, if you'll get that for us. Okay, so last week we looked at Romans 12. And we talked about being fervent in your spirit, not slothful in zeal, serving the Lord. These are marks of a Christian. And we applied that to discipleship. It got stirred. I want to look at verse 9 in the same context. The marks of a Christian. So this is really, he's talking about principles, what a Christian life looks like. But I want to, again, apply it to discipleship. And in this place, verse 9, we as men of God, we're called to live a balanced life. And you hear Pastor Greg often talk about this idea of balance. And he likes to use the imagery of planting a tree. And in order for it to grow straight, you put stakes on either side of it, pulling tension so that it stays balanced. We are called to live a balanced life of love and hate. I mean, to think about that. There are things that we need to love, and there are things that we need to hate. And this is a tension that pulls. So I want to consider this thought with you. Let's read our main verse the first time, Romans 12 and verse 9.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good.
Okay, so let's look at this, the balance of love and hate. Let's think firstly about imbalance. The difficulty for many people is having a balanced approach in life. Martin Luther said the classic quote, many of you have heard it, human nature is like a drunk peasant. Lift him into the saddle on one side and he topples over on the other side. In other words, many struggle to find balance in life. We tend to lean or fall into extremes. And in this case, I'm talking about this idea of love and hate. Some people, believers, their approach to God is all love. It's all grace. It's all already paid for. Look, how you live, what you're doing, it's all okay because there's God's love. It doesn't matter really that much anyway. That is an imbalance. And people get this idea that, you know, in the Old Testament, God was mean and grumpy and just reacted on everything with intensity. But then Jesus came into the New Testament and God got really nice, and now it's grace, and it's the love of Jesus, etc. But actually, that's incorrect, because God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, because a part of God's nature is that he is unchanging. Let's read Malachi 3 and verse 6.
I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed.
Okay, I, the Lord, do not change. I am an unchanging God. And then he says, that's why you, sons of Jacob, aren't destroyed, because I'm faithful to my promises. That's why you exist, because I'm an unchanging God. You change your mind. You change ideas. You change often. I do not. So in this, it's not all love. It's not all grace. It's not all, hey, whatever happens, happens. But this is an imbalance that people can fall into. But, like Martin Luther says, the drunken peasant can fall off on the other side. And there are others that their approach to salvation, to ministry, is all hate. It's all justice. This is an injustice, so we need to deal with this. It's all judgment, right? There's people, pastors, when it comes to discipline, they want formulas. Okay, if someone does this, how long are they sat down from ministry? If someone does this, how long do I put them out of the church? If someone does, because it's all about the judgment. It's all law. It's all rule. It's all hardline and perfection and demanding. It's all you're fit for the fires of hell, and you better get it right or else. In other words, people get this idea, men of God can get this idea that somehow you're not supposed to be nice, that you're not supposed to be civil, that you're not supposed to have an ounce of grace in you, because the world is all just wicked and we need to abstain from anybody who would dare fail in life, mess up in life, make you look bad in life. Matthew 9 and verse 11.
And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?"
Okay, here is the Pharisees' approach. Here is God in the flesh. Okay, when you read the Bible, remember, Jesus is God himself in a form that can be seen without us dying, because we're sinful. So here is God engaging with people that need conversion, that need transformation, that need a new start. And the Pharisees' approach is, why is he around the very people we hate? The very people we should not be around, right? Because their approach was all one-sided. It was all hate. So what we need in life, what we need in ministry, is balance. Let's read Psalm 85 and verse 10.
Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed.
Okay, here, mercy and truth have been met together. So this is a picture of the cross. Think about this. The cross, the atonement for humanity's access to God. The only means by which we can be saved. The answer for any problem in life. The one and only answer for our sin condition. The Bible says it is mercy and truth. The cross is two things at the same time. It's mercy that we didn't get what we deserve. The cross is what we deserve, but God is merciful and took it himself. And it's truth. This is the truth of sin. This is the reality of sin. That's what the cross represents. What God's opinion of sin deserves. But now the righteousness of God, a holy and sinless God vicariously paying for us, is met with peace. And that peace brings us our standing with God, a peace with God that has been met on the cross. Here it says, righteousness and peace have kissed at the same time on the same cross. It's mercy and truth. In other words, God brings both of those truths into balanced perspective, because God is a God of balance. And that is why we need balance. And that is why, again, like I said in the beginning, there are things that we are to love. There's a grace that needs to be at work in us. There's a compassion that needs to be at work in us. And at the same time, there are things that we need to hate. There are things we need to stand against. There are things we need to judge. This is a balance. Truth, intention, it's not one or the other. So this is our need for balance, but many times we're imbalanced. So let's think secondly about living truth. So our text gives us three keys to living out what I'm talking about, this balance of love and hate. The first is we must be honest. Romans 12 and verse 9, the second time.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good.
Okay, let your love be without, his translation says, dissimulation. Another translation says, without hypocrisy. In other words, in order to be balanced and have a balanced approach to life, you can't be hypocritical. Hypocrisy is a lie. Hypocrisy is counterfeit. It's not sincere. So when you are not genuine in your salvation, when you are not genuine in your relationship with God, when you're not genuine in relationships, how you interact with people, if it's all about your pride or your ego, if it's all about how you look, if it's all about how you perform and you're trying to earn, you know, credibility with people constantly in a negative way, if you're not genuine in your ministry, you will find it very difficult to be balanced. Think about David, King David, right? Here he is living in sin. The prophet comes. Nathan tells him a story. And what does he say about stealing the lamb, and he wouldn't feed the person, and he's done this, and he's stolen this one family's only lamb. Kill him. Okay. Extreme. That wasn't always how David reacted, but in that moment he did. Why? Because he was not living right. And when things weren't right in him, he couldn't judge balanced. James 1 and verse 8.
He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Okay, you will be unstable. When you are double-minded, you will be imbalanced. When you are double-minded. So the foundation of balance is being genuine, being honest in your relationship with God. When you're wrong, get it right with God. When you're wrong, get it right with your wife. When you're wrong, get it right with your kids, in your ministry. Let your love be without hypocrisy. It's not going to help you to hide it, to keep it in and not get it out and not get it right. The second key to balance is understanding the difference between sin, trespasses, and iniquities. Let's read Romans 12 and verse 9 now the third time. Okay, abhor what is evil. Again, there are things we need to hate or stand against, make a righteous judgment against. But how you approach that depends on where a person is at. How you deal with things depends on where a person is at. So let's understand. I said we have to understand sin, trespasses, and iniquities. I'm going to ask first, what do you think in saying that, what is sin then? Let's get a definition here.
Rebellion against God.
Okay, it's rebellion against God, yeah?
Selfishness,
okay. Devin? Missing the mark is a literal definition there, yeah? Yeah, so, okay, let's go here. The literal definition of sin is to miss the mark. Who misses the mark in, with God?
Everyone.
Absolutely. All have sinned and all fall short. That's the idea right there. So, sin, people who sin are people who do wrong, but that's everyone. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short. There are people right now, you realize, that are doing wrong that don't understand it's wrong. They have a conscience that tells them it's wrong, some of them, right? As some of them have seared it, and now they do things because it's normal, because it's what everyone else does, because it's what the world says a relationship looks like. It's what the world says that's what teenagers do. It's what the world says is common and normal. So there is a world full of people in sin that are missing the mark. And they need revelation. They don't know. 1 John 2 and verse 2.
And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
Okay, he himself is the propitiation or the sacrifice that atones for our sins, the sins of all the world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. We all need that. Why are you shocked when sinners act like sinners? Why do you get so upset when sinners act like sinners? And you're upset not because you're righteously upset, you're annoyed. You're vexed. You're upset that they voted Democrat. It's not the biggest issue that for them. It's not their biggest problem. Sin is the issue. Sin is the blindness. Sin is the problem. So, you're not, you know, again, I've had people ask, why do we give new converts so much grace, but not our own people? We're going to talk about that. Part of it has to do with sin. This idea, they do not understand. So that brings how you approach it a balance. Like I said, so many men... What's the formula? What's the judgment here? Because I want to execute it. We have to understand sin. The second issue we need to understand is trespasses. Let's define that. What is a trespass? Yeah, Phil?
Knowing where the line is and willfully stepping over.
Okay, knowing the line and willfully stepping over.
Would it be sinning against another person?
Okay, trespassing or sinning against another person, yeah. Okay, and again, crossing that boundary that God has put in place. So, that's now different than sin. Who died? Jesus died for the sins of the world. We all need that. There are people, they need to hear that message. They're lost and they don't recognize it's my sin that's the problem. But then there are people, they get saved. Now they begin to gain revelation. They begin to gain understanding. They begin to see the boundaries. They begin to understand, but they willfully cross into it. Or there's times you're living a certain way, you're doing things a certain way, you hear a sermon and go, whoa, that's the boundary I've been crossing. God reveals it to you, which is the beauty of preaching. It cuts through the fronts. It cuts through the barriers. It cuts through the confusion and brings us to a realization, I have crossed God's boundary. I have trespassed. Well, you understand, we will deal with trespasses till Jesus comes back. Every altar call, we hold one for who? The sinner that needs revelation, and we hold one for the believer. Right? We are going to open these altars. If God has dealt with you, come to the altar. People dealing with trespasses. So, how we deal with that is different. Leviticus 6 and verse 7.
So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespassed.
Okay, here is the Levitical law. This is Old Testament. And God puts into place, how do you deal with trespasses? You know why God put that in place? Because he knows us. He knows we're going to trespass. He understands that. He knows what he's dealing. He's working with dust here. So he put into place how to deal with that. And you know what? Thank God we live in the New Testament. You had to kill something every time you messed up. Some of us would have a very messy life. Right? But here, he details how to deal with the trespasses. There's some people, they foolishly trespass. Others, they willfully trespass. But I want to tell you guys, the most important thing you can learn in life is how to repent. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Bathsheba wasn't the only mistake he made. There's Numbers, Pastor Cassio's preaching, the balms of life and all these things that were in him. But what did he know how to do? Repent. That's what it means. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew how to get back in line with God. He knew how to get back behind that boundary. God, I have sinned. The third is iniquity. What is iniquity?
Yeah. Iniquity is when you actually know or have some revelation about the truth and you choose to go back to sinning.
You choose to go back to it, yeah? Go ahead, Zach.
Internal things, like sinful thoughts or desires that you not quite action, like sin yet or trespasses yet, but they're internal.
Okay, no, not quite yet.
To be purposely opposing the will of God, persecuting the church, and trying to oppose God.
Okay, yeah, you're in opposition, but Eli?
This is an ongoing depth of being involved constantly.
There you go. Yes, it's an ongoing, you're living in it. So now, trespasses, we cross the boundary, I need to get back. Iniquities, I've crossed the boundary, I've heard the sermon, I've skipped the altar, I want to live here. I want to be right here. This is where I'm going to reside. Okay, let's read Matthew 7:23.
And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Okay, I didn't put the full context in here, but Jesus is speaking in that day, the day of judgment, people will say, Lord, we went to church every Sunday. We cast out demons in your name. We were at the healing services in Middle Verde the last three nights. I was doing all the right things. I was sure to pay my tithe. But there were things in your life that God time and again dealt with you about. There were things in your life that you knew were wrong and you still chose to do them and live in that arena. Live with that sin. Harbor it. Not deal with it. And Jesus says, in that day, because you chose iniquity, because you chose that sin over me, I will tell you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You knew and you never got it right. You knew and you never wanted to deal with it. That's a very different approach now. Right? That's why we deal with iniquity. That's why we deal with those who cause division. We don't put everyone out right away who's rebellious. I've seen my pastor, I mean, it's a year-long process before he brings a judgment. Why? Because our goal is to help them get it right. But there comes a point, no, you're in iniquity. We can't let this sit in the church. This is why we judge fornication. That's an iniquity. You know what the Bible says. You've been challenged about this. It's been preached on. If you're going to live there, we can't. This isn't going to work. That's not compatible with salvation. Right? This is what I'm talking about. Now it's a different approach. So, again, the foundation of that Balance is you living right. First pull the plank out of your own eye, then you can pull the speck. But it starts with honesty, and then each one of these, when you understand these, it will give you a balanced approach on how to judge them. Not all three are the same. Right? This is why sometimes people, why isn't Pastor dealing with? Well, maybe it's a revelation issue. Maybe they don't understand like you understand. You work with people where they are at. The Bible tells us as men of God to know the state of your flock. Know where your people are at in life, in revelation. Every sheep is different. Every person is different. And every person needs different things. I've had people, well, but you told them this and you told them this, but you're telling me this because you're not them or them. You're you. And this is what you need. I am telling you this. Okay, so that's very, very critical. The third key to balance then ultimately is going to come back to knowing God's word. I'm not sure if I said Romans 9 and verse 12, but I meant Romans 12 and verse 9. Okay, hold tightly to what is good or cling to what is good. God's word, it's important we read this. I preached last week in the evening service on getting the word of God in you, but part of that is the daily bread. Part of that is to help you stay right. But this is another facet, is God's word reveals to us the balance of God. Right? What was Jonah's biggest issue with Nineveh? Right? You read it. I knew you to be gracious and merciful, long-suffering and patient. I knew you would save these Ninevites who've persecuted your people. I knew you were a good God. He's upset at that. Right? But the word of God, it teaches us the balance of God. He relents from doing harm. How often do we see people that have failed get it right in the Word of God and God help them? It's because this is the balance of God. Jesus is the manifestation of the Word. The Old Testament is all foretelling, a shadowing of Jesus coming into this world, taking the sin of humanity upon himself, shows us God's true opinion and desire for people is that they get it right. Thank God for that. That helps us. So when we read the Word of God, we see truth in balance because we also see God judge things. We also see God deal with things. We also see God correct things. So that teaches us balance. Luke 10 and verse 42.
But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
Okay, Mary has chosen what is better. Another translation says, Mary has chosen that good part. Okay, so cling to what is good. What did Mary do? She clung to Jesus. She clung to his teaching. She applied herself. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be attentive to what Jesus is saying. In other words, and that's not going to be taken from her. The best thing we can do, men, in keeping the balance is cling to the Word of God. It will help you live a balanced life and have balanced ministry. So let's close. Let's think about keeping the balance. So how do we practically apply those three keys that we talked about? Number one, gratitude. When we remember where we came from and the mistakes we made. I know today you're a disciple. You're a man of God. I'm excited for you. I look forward to what God's going to do in your life. But were you always here? I know I wasn't. I know Pastor Gary was here almost 5 years before I opened my ears. I saw my pastor give me an opportunity to lead a band before I came to church in a tie and suit. In fact, Pastor Ballinger used to always be like, "Did you forget your tie today?" Just kind of joking. But he did it with such grace. And you know what? It inspired me. It inspired me to want to be a man of God and really dedicate myself. I can have grace with people because I know how my pastor dealt with me. I know how Pastor dealt with this critical, sarcastic person with all kinds of problems and issues, pride and ego. That's why I can help other men reach their potential, because I know where I've come from. And I have gratitude for that. I am grateful, first and foremost, to Jesus for transformation. I am grateful for our headship, Pastor Wayman, Pastor Greg. Man, you guys don't understand. You get out there, people ask questions, "What's it like being under Pastor Greg?" And you begin to tell them, and they're like, wait, time out. You were in a band, you wore jeans and flannels to church on Sunday morning, and you were a band leader? Yeah. He never like told you? No. He worked with me where I was at and drew out my potential. I can't tell you guys how valuable this setting is right here. When you get to come and hear your pastor, Pastor Greg, teach. I mean, he is pouring wisdom into your life. What a privilege. And what he's really doing is drawing out the potential that's in you, inspiring you. I'm grateful for that. And that gratitude helps me stay balanced. Secondly is humility. Humility, again, this is keeping an honest opinion of self. I did the foolish discipleship thing where now I'm a disciple and it's like, I've arrived, right? I'm in prayer. Where's everyone else? I'm on outreach. Where's everyone else? Heathens, you know, you're ready to execute judgment. But you know what? At the end of the day, you really know you. You really, and your wife really knows you. So keeping that honest opinion, I know really who I am. And when you have that honest opinion of self, it's going to help you maintain a balance. Part of humility is serving others. Serving others selflessly. Helping your brethren on their outreaches. It's not a competition. There are guys, they really get upset if someone has a better outreach than them. I'm doing a family fun day. No, I'm doing a family fun day. No, I'm doing a family fun day. And mine was just lame and it didn't work. And now probably I'll never be a pastor. It's not like that at all. Or you're not going to help someone because what if they might look a little bit better? Or you're not going to encourage a band because then that's just going to make you look bad. You've got to deal with that. Because that in ministry gets really ugly, really fast. And that is not going to help you. So serving others selflessly means I'm going to benefit someone else. Discipleship is all about elevating another man, his ministry, pouring into for the benefit of someone else. That's humility. Thirdly, is getting into the Word of God. And we've already touched on this, but in that is keeping the balance. You got to get into the Word of God and let it get into you. As you have that, you're able to make balanced judgments. Okay, let's open it up for questions, comments. David?
You're talking about sin, iniquity, and trespasses. Are there certain types that fall into certain categories, or can sin, iniquity, or trespass be different for different people?
I suppose, yeah, it depends on where they're at. You know, I've dealt with things where I have called my pastor. Pastor, I'm dealing with this situation. This is what's happening. And I would say something like, I probably need to, and I would say what I think, and he would say, well, ask some questions, and it's not what I thought. It's not what I assumed was the hard line formula. And he would help me through that, and time and again, it turned out, wow, that was absolute wisdom on his part, because it was exactly what they needed, and they survived. Had I approached it with the formula in my mind, I might have derailed them, right? So that's another factor there, definitely, in the balance of love and hate, is, I would say, then adding to that is keeping connection and contact with your pastor. You know, as I did that, man, God really helped me navigate ministry. It depends. That's the two-word answer. It depends. Yeah.
How does your approach to the other person change when it becomes clear that they are not honest with themselves?
Correct. Yeah.
About their behavior?
Yeah, absolutely. So that's something you can't help, right? And that will change it. Because people have to be part of their own rescue, number one. Number two, that is true repentance, taking responsibility. So if they can't be honest with themselves, that's a bummer. But you can say that, right?
So then knowing that a conversation might be fruitless for that reason, what other options are at your disposal?
Now we're getting real broad and loaded here. So, but I would just say, you know, depending on the situation and depending on where you're at, let's say you're pastoring, let's put it in that context, okay? Always I try to help them. I'm aware of the worst, but expecting the best. That's a balance of ministry. So yeah, man, this might be fruitless. Well, it might be, but I'm expecting the best. And I have had situations where I went into it aware of the worst, but expecting the best, and they survived. Yeah. Matt?
So obviously certain personalities are simply more grading than others. And you know, so one person will do things, and just their personality,
sure,
you don't like them very much, you know. Or and you have other people that you like them so much, you know, they do the same thing, and you have to be true in that. You know, one thing to be like gracious to the person that you dislike, you know, but also not give too much favor to someone who's just like, I really like this.
Sure.
Person. How do you? I mean, first of all, you recognize that. How do you make certain that you don't, you know, have that favoritism or have that,
sure,
you know?
Yeah. Well, yeah, everything is based on the Word of God, every judgment, right? Yeah. So at the end of the day, regardless of feelings, emotions, or perceptions, the Word of God is true, right? That's why the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. No matter what, at the end of the day, God's Word wins. So that's a way, that's why when you get it in you, you're able to have maybe those difficult conversations or difficult judgments because it's based on the Word of God.
What he's saying make it difficult if it's like maybe like a family member or a friend?
Sure, absolutely.
Does that like blind, could that blind
no,
you?
Yeah, definitely it could. And then also family is different. That's a different approach. That's a different, you're going to live with them for the rest of your life, right? They're going to be part of your life in some way. So those are different factors there, but definitely, yeah, if it's a friend as well. But at the end of the day, again, God's word is truth, and God's word helps us navigate those, right? It helps us to what? Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. That's a balance.
Good. You recognize that you're being imbalanced in a situation. How do you back up?
You do just that. you've got to have the ability as a man of God, like I said, to get things right. So, for example, sometimes that might require an apology. Okay? I have had and heard my pastor apologize. I reacted on that. I overreacted. That was not acceptable. I apologize. Some men think that's weakness. No, that is you keeping balance. Right? And that would fall into the category of humility. You know? You got to learn how to apologize genuinely, right, to your wife. It's okay to apologize to your children. You know, I overreacted. I've apologized. I've learned how to do that. And again, we can see it as weakness, but exactly that's what you got to do is recalibrate. Okay. And that takes humility sometimes.
Were you saying earlier that you had asked Pastor about situations that you thought you knew the answer to?
Yep.
And he gave you a different answer?
Yep.
Was that the same like in situations where you thought, oh, this is just like that other situation?
Absolutely.
But when you asked him, it was a complete...
Yeah.
So dealing with people, discipline, all sorts of situations.
Yes, all sorts of situations. You know, I tell people, you know, early in Rochester, because the church was in such a difficult place, I tell people there were things and decisions I had to make that a hardline fellowship guy would have been like, dude, you're not even fellowship. And I remember calling Pastor Greg, asking him questions, and he would say, Jesse, when your choice in life is poison, choose the lesser poison. And I would have to make decisions, but I had to have that balance between love and hate. It was very difficult to navigate, but with wisdom from Pastor, by getting in the Word of God, my prayer life, etc., helped me to navigate that to where this is a active church planting church today. But that took balance. Yep. That was one of the things, you just bring it up, it reminds me, the best wisdom Pastor gave me in a very difficult situation going into that situation there in Rochester. He told me these words. He said, Jesse, you are completely fellowship, but I have a confidence you won't go in with guns blazing. That's balance. That ultimately, that's what that was. So you have to have this at work. It is very vital to helping people make it. We want them to make it. Judgment is not fun. We have to do it, but what's the best way to do that, right? As a surgeon and not a butcher.
Instead of emptying the church.
Exactly. Yeah. Yep. Good. Tony.
In the context of sinners being sinners, at what point do you kind of lift the grace from them and kind of like do the challenge or rebuke? You know?
Definitely. Yeah. That just depends, Tony, on where they're at. That depends on, have they made a decision that they're going to become part of the church? You know, that they want to make this their church. All of those factors is, you can't quite teach that, which is why it's important you work with people now. As you work with people now, you build a file, right? And as you develop that file, people fall into categories. People kind of, they tend to do the same thing. So the more people you're working with now, and getting wisdom and revelation, the better you're just going to get at it and be able to get discernment. Pastor Greg often says, the biggest thing I pray for is wisdom. Wisdom with people. And that we have a discernment, a gauge. You know, and you develop that when you work with them. So I can't give you the exact formula other than practice now. Get involved with people now. Get involved in follow-up now. You begin to develop a file for them. It just depends. Yep, Phil?
Can you talk about whether it's important or not to have your kids raised around new converts?
What?
In church and stuff like that.
Okay, but what do you mean?
Well, I've seen some kids grow up in the church and they're terrified of sinners.
Yeah.
Someone comes in with tattoos, they're
sure.
Like,
yeah,
they
yeah.
can't even... process,
right.
Oh my gosh, you know. And then, of course, you have other kids, they grow up around that and they like it, and so they take off from the church and go be like that.
Sure.
But there's a balance in there too, right?
Absolutely, yeah. So in that, yeah, I remember my daughter would, she would like to play the Holy Spirit, you know. She just, it was in there, you know. I mean, 3 years, she was three when we were on staff, and had a new convert girl coming to church, and you know, she's brand new, raw, and one ladies' fellowship, my daughter sitting on her lap, she's 3 years old, and she's looking at this girl, and she's just staring, and she goes, "You need a cover," and lifted up her shirt. She's a brand new, raw sitter, and you know, but anyhow, it was one of those tendencies that you can lean into. And so, yeah, you've got to be able to teach your children, right? These are sinners. You know, you've got to be able to teach them how to navigate sinners, right? Which is why personally, and this is just personal, okay? This isn't gospel or doctrine. You don't have to leave here saying Pastor Jesse isn't into homeschool or private school or anything like that, public school. That's not the case, but we want our kids to have an impact and an influence. And again, part of that, you've got to know your children. You've got to know what they can handle, what they can process. But so there's no real, you can't say one or the other. But raising them around new converts, yeah, is valuable. It's the best thing you can do for them, teaching them how to navigate the world. Because one day they're going to have to navigate it on their own. So wouldn't you rather help them navigate it now? Have them make mistakes now that you can help them while they have someone who loves them and cares about them instead of later when they're trying to face it by themselves, right? So yeah, definitely. You got to teach them. You've got to teach them this balance. But again, they'll get balance only if you're balanced, right? As Pastor Heimberg said years ago in a sermon, you can't impart what you don't have. Okay, so it's got to be in you. Good. Good questions. Any other questions this morning? The balance. Very good. All right.